Have your scriptures with you this morning. I encourage you to turn to Revelation 2, Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. If you want, if you don't have your scriptures with you, it should be in your sermon notes. You'll find the text there. This morning I'm going to pray, and then we'll read through the text, and then we'll walk through the message this morning. So let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for men who gave their lives during the Protestant Reformation that we would have your word, that we'd be able to read it for ourselves in our own language, to study it whenever we would like, that we wouldn't have to depend on a priest's interpretation, but knowing that you can speak to each believer and guide them into your truths. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would do that work this morning, that as we read, that you would help us to understand this text, that you would help us to apply it to our lives, to know what it means, not only for the people back then, but for us today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that mighty work this morning. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you're saying to your church this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if you have your text there with you, it's for Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, will not be hurt by the second death." Here ends the reading of God's word this morning. May he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We come now to the second of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. These were real churches located in modern-day Turkey, if you're familiar with the area over there. Jesus gives his people this revelation to speak not only to those seven churches back then, but to us as well. This revelation is to every believer between the first and the second coming of Christ. These seven churches that we read about represent the one universal church of all time. Last time when we were in Revelation, we talked about the church in Ephesus. And if you remember, they had the right doctrines, they had the right beliefs, they had the right morality, they had the right ethics, all which Jesus commended them for. He wants that in his church. But they had lost their passion for him. They had lost their first love. They lost the passion to treasure him and the gospel above all things. And last time Jesus was asking them, as he's asking us, where is your heart? Where is your relationship with me? You believe all the correct things. You promote all the correct things, but you don't treasure me. You don't treasure the gospel that saves the lost. That was the message to Ephesus and to us today. Today we get to look at the church in Smyrna. For this church, if you notice, there was no words of correction, there was no words of admonition, but words of encouragement, words of understanding in the face of tribulation, struggle, and hardship as they live out their Christian faith. Jesus is looking down, he sees his faithful bride, the church, undergoing all kinds of unjust treatment as he did, and he encourages them to endure. Don't quit. Don't be like the culture. Don't quit. Endure. There's a pretty important football game going on for the Steelers today. And like in a football game, the other team is seen as an enemy. And the other team is going to do everything they can to get you to quit so you don't receive the prize, that you don't receive the victory. The other team will trash talk you. They'll say, you're not that good. How'd you mess up that play? You play for who? You're on the losing side. They will try to get in your head and slander you. They'll do the trash talking. And as you're running your plays, they will try to hurt you physically. When they tackle you, they're just not tackling you. They want to do it in such a way to maybe you won't want to do that play ever again. They will try to hurt you. There's authorities overseeing the game. Sometimes those authorities have biases, it seems like, the refs, and you'll get a horrible call to go against you. And all these things can demoralize you. They can frustrate you, so you just don't want to finish the game. That can happen to us as we try to live out our faith in this world. There's an enemy out there. He wants us to be quiet. He wants us to shut up. He wants us to quit. And Jesus is calling the church to be faithful. He's calling the church to endure. He reminds them victory is coming. Eternal life is coming. The tribulation that we may face here on earth is short compared to the glorious eternity that is approaching. Tim Chester, he gives us an example in one of his books. He writes, it's very possible that as John is writing this letter, this revelation, one of the original readers was Polycarp. Polycarp was a member of the church in Smyrna. He actually became a bishop in this church. Irenaeus says Polycarp was actually a disciple under the Apostle John who gave us this letter. And in the middle of the second century during the Roman Empire, Polycarp was arrested. And he was going to be burned at the stake because he refused to honor the emperor, to burn incense to the emperor, to the government leader who they thought was some kind of god. And Polycarp couldn't do that. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is God. He's King of Kings. And so they were going to burn him at the stake. They invited him to renounce it. Say, Caesar is Lord. We'll let you live. And Polycarp, who's 86 years old at this time, he says, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while it's quenched. But you're ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. He wouldn't blaspheme his King, his Lord. Polycarp was burned, but the fires wouldn't ignite and kill him fully, and he was actually speared to death for his faith in Christ. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is. And he had victory. He was confident that he wouldn't be hurt by the second death, which is hell. He was faithful, he endured, and he was given the crown of life. And it's the same call for us this morning. Who knows how the cultural tides will go against us who follow Christ in the years to come here in America. We don't nearly face the same persecution and tribulation that our brothers and sisters face all over the world. I just read an article last night that if you're in North Korea and you're caught with a Bible, you will be executed. If you're a woman who's caught with the scriptures in North Korea and you're pregnant, they will force you to have an abortion unless you renounce Christ. It goes on all over the world. We're familiar with ISIS, right? They come in and behead you if you say, Jesus is Lord. God is calling his people to be faithful. It's written that in the last 100 years, more people have been martyred for Christ than in the past centuries combined. And it seems that there's growing animosity in our culture and in our government towards the biblical Jesus and his followers. Sure, you can make a Jesus how you want. It's kind and friendly and let you do whatever you want. But if you preach and teach the biblical Jesus, they don't like that. They're trying to make you be quiet. They're trying to get you to quit. Beloved, when government leaders want you to separate your faith from politics all the while trying to ram down your throat their ethics and morality, The next thing to come is they will say that they are your saviors. Just put them in office and they'll take care of everything you need. Take heed, believers, when you start hearing these things, tribulation might come. Jesus says, don't quit. Don't deny Christ. He is Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. He is Alpha and Omega. He was the one who was living, who died, and is alive forevermore. And he's calling you, his church, to do not fear, be faithful, and you will receive the crown of life for all eternity. So let's walk through some of these verses together. And the first point we want to notice is that there are certain struggles that we will face as followers of Christ. We will have certain seasons of struggle and hardship as followers of Christ. Look at verse 9. Jesus writes to the church, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear about what you're to suffer. Do not fear. Smyrna, who had a natural harbor, it was a place of great economic trade. It was also the host city of a temple, a place of worship, where you were to worship the emperor Tiberius. If you wanted to do well in this city socially, economically, you would have to pay homage to the emperor, not as a mere man, but as one who was deified, who was God. During this time, the Jews were exempted from this. Rome was gracious to them. They would allow the Jews only to worship Yahweh as God. They would pay homage to Caesar, but only as a man. And for a time in the early centuries, Christians were thought of being part of the Jewish faith, and they would be exempted as well. That is, until the Jews would learn what the Christians believe and what they taught, that the Messiah had come and that he died as a criminal to secure their salvation, that salvation wasn't from works of the law, but in the one who came, fulfilled the law, and died for them. They couldn't stand that the Messiah died as a criminal, and this idea of worshiping him, they couldn't stand that either. So when unbelieving Jews learned about these things, they would let the Roman leaders know about them, and in no time, Christians were seen as this fringe radical group challenging the cultural norms of society, and they needed to shut them down. And so the text reminds us of some of the things that they faced as followers of Christ and some of the things that we could face. Tribulation, poverty, and slanderous attacks. Jesus says, I know your tribulation. It's the idea of pressure, some kind of suffering brought on from outward circumstances, affliction, oppression. Jesus says, I know it. I see it, and I understand it. Remember, I experienced it as well. And as followers of Christ, we're not exempt from this tribulation. But the scriptures tell us to see it as an honorable thing to face the same kinds of tribulation that our Lord went through. He reminds us that he rules over it, and he uses it to accomplish his will for the good of his people. Remember all the tribulation that Joseph went through in the Old Testament? As a follower of Yahweh, all the things that he had to endure? Sometimes that happens to us as believers. Jesus didn't promise his people a life of ease, but promised victory through tribulation. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. Jesus says, I know your tribulation. And then he says, I know your poverty. And because these Christians wouldn't worship the emperor, people would not trade with them. They wouldn't buy off of them. They wouldn't sell to them. They were boycotted. You're a Christian? You won't worship the emperor? I'll go buy off of this person. Christians were seen as a fringe radical group that could upset the ways and economics of the society. And it's not that bad in America yet. But if you're one who isn't afraid to live out your faith in the workplace, that might keep you from getting a promotion. If you try to live out your faith as you own a business and you feel in your conscience that you can't do a certain thing for an individual of selling a certain product, they might try to shut your business down. because of your Christian faith. Jesus says, I see, I know, and understand. So as Christians, we may face a season where we're without some of the wealth of the world. We'll also face slander, especially from those who think they know the ways of God, religious figures. The Jews at the times were slandering the Christians because they thought by following the law they were made right with God, and they believed the Christians were wrong. So they would say all kinds of slanderous things against them to the authorities to get them in trouble, to get them arrested, to get them executed. They would say they're terrible citizens. They don't want to honor the emperor. They're unruly. They're cannibals. They talk about eating Jesus' body and blood. They're crazy people. They would say things that were untrue, taken out of context to try to get the Christians to quit. Be quiet. We too, as we are Christ followers, will be made fun of, will be ridiculed at times if we speak the truth of Christ. Jesus says, I understand. Remember, as he's casting out demons, Jesus in his earthly ministries, he's saving people, he's rescuing people, he's healing people, he's delivering them from wickedness, and people says, Jesus, you're doing that by the power of Satan. Slanderous things, though he's doing beautiful, holy things. So, beloved, understand between the time of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, you may have to endure tribulation. Perhaps in America it won't get so bad, but it might. And just know when it comes, it's not a sign of lack of faith that you're undergoing suffering and tribulation. It's not a sign that Jesus doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that Jesus isn't in control. It just means that sometimes faithful living unto Christ involves suffering, just like he went through. And Jesus is reminding his people, be faithful unto me. What does the world really have to offer? Our second point, be faithful unto him, the eternal one. What does the world really have to offer? In verse 10, he says, do not fear about what you're to suffer. The devil's going to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested for 10 days, you'll have tribulation, but be faithful. Even unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. Tribulation and poverty and slander are all tools Satan will try to use to put doubts in our heads, to question our faith, or to give up altogether if it were possible. He tries to make us fall for the glittery things of the world, riches and comfort and security that he tries to promise. If we would just deny Christ, just be your own God, just do what you want, see how it'll work out for you. Remember, Satan tried to get Jesus to quit very on in his early ministry as he's tempting him in the wilderness. The last temptation, he basically said to Jesus, Jesus, you don't need to suffer for these people. You don't need to go to the cross to be the exalted Messiah. All the kingdoms of the world and their glory I'll give you, Jesus. Just fall down and worship me. But Jesus didn't quit. He kept his eye on the eternal prize and he said, begone, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord God only. Satan tested Judas, revealing that he wasn't a true follower of Jesus. When Judas was thinking that this ministry was over, that the scribes and the Pharisees were going to persecute them, and he wanted some financial security, he would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He traded his soul and his eternity for a small retirement plan. Cost him everything. Satan also tested Peter. When the local girl and the local people we're asking Peter, aren't you one of the followers of Christ? Aren't you one of his? And Peter, afraid to suffer for Christ, to be acknowledged as one of his and not wanting to go through the same trials, I don't know. You know the story. Just weep. And thankfully, he was repentant, and the Lord restored him and used him as the great apostle. Jesus tells his church in Smyrna, Satan will test you. He will throw you in jail for 10 days. And I believe it's a symbolic number that he's pointing to. What Jesus is saying is he's going to test you. He's going to trouble you. He's going to put you in jail. But it's a short time compared to all eternity. 10 days compared to eternity. He's going to test you. But remember, eternity. Be faithful unto the end. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says, keep eternity in mind. And that's why Peter would say, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Be faithful unto Jesus. What does the world really have to offer you? We're all going to die. Life is short compared to eternity. We will all stand before Jesus to face our judge. Being popular and liked now is nothing compared to being loved for all eternity by the one who made you and saved you. The things of this earth, moth and rust, will eat up and they will all go away. Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. Don't fall for Satan's test to get you to quit. You're rich in him. He says, you're rich in me. Joel Beek, in writing about this notion that though we are poor in this world, we are rich in Christ, he says, the believers were rich in Christ because Christ is eternal, victorious, all-knowing, all-compensating, sovereign, almighty, purposeful, exceedingly generous in his promises, and ever faithful to keep them. They were rich in him who is a storehouse of the glorious riches of God. Therefore, in Christ, they were rich in grace, rich in patience and endurance, rich even in the furnace of affliction, rich in faith, rich in faithfulness, rich in comfort, rich in hope and expectation. Though the true believer remains poor in himself, in Christ, we are rich. Are you rich in Christ? Do you see him as your highest treasure? Ready to lay down your life for the one who died for you to gain eternal glory? Paul in Philippians, he thought he could keep the law, thought he could be so religious. And please God, he says, I count everything a loss. All those things, all these things of this earth, all those things I was trying to do, I count as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. He says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them rubbish. I count them dung is the word. All those other things are rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, that I might be found in Christ, having a righteousness not of my own that comes from trying to keep the law, but through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may, by any means if possible, attain the resurrection from the dead. So how do we endure? How do we conquer? How do we do this? And our last point, we look to the one who already has. You unite yourself by faith to the one who already has. In verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. He went through it all. He understands it all. And he was victorious over sin and the grave. And in verse 11, he says, the one who conquers, Nike, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Jesus says, look to me, the Alpha and Omega, the eternal sovereign one, the one who holds all of human history, the one who has all authority over kings and people, to the one who himself took on flesh and conquered it all. Look to him. Look to the one who lived, who took on flesh and died for you to save you from the second death, from hell itself. You conquer, you endure by continually believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Nothing else. Faith alone in him every day of every second of your life. Don't doubt it. Don't question it. He is Lord. He is King. He conquered. You unite yourself to him and you rest on him as you rest on that pew, as you rest on that pillow each night. You rest on his finished and complete work and that he rose from the grave. Many of the Protestant reformers, they faced martyrdom from the religious institution and the government institution of their days that tried to kill their truths that they discovered in the scriptures. This truth that we hold, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone, founded on the scriptures alone. They were willing to die for that when the religious figures and the government said, no, stop, it's not true. It's everything else. It's your money. It's the stuff you do. And they said, no, it's Christ and Christ alone. Many were burned at the stake, killed for it. We have these scriptures because they wanted you to know the good news of Christ and not believe the lies. They wanted you to know the one who conquered. What helped them to endure was not fearing man who can kill body and not the soul, but fearing him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell, the second death. They were firmly convinced Christ was risen, that they would be justified because of Christ. They wouldn't have to fear eternal judgment for continual rebellion of the king. That's why Martin Luther would write, "In a mighty fortress is our God." He said, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we'll not fear. For God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little world will fell him." And for us who trust Christ, the great song, Christ alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. He says, endure, conquer, look to me, the one who has already overcome. Again, there's a big football game I know today. Let it be an illustration to you as we walk our faith in this world. The world will try to trash talk us. They will try to hurt us. The authorities will try to make us be quiet, be penalized. Jesus says, don't quit. The victory is yours. I've already overcome. I'll give you the crown of life, better than any trophy here on earth. He says to you, do not fear, and you will receive the crown of life. Be faithful. It's yours for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, there's many things that we'll stand up for, to defend. Help us to see Christ as the highest good, the highest treasure, the truth that the world needs because it shows us how to love God and to love one another. Help us not to shrink. And Lord, when we do, convict us and draw us back as you did Peter. Help us to continue to look to the one who is the beginning and the end. The eternal God who took on human flesh to live the life that we could not live, to die the death we deserved, to secure our ransom, to secure our forgiveness, and rise from the grave, knowing that he who rised from the grave, we will also rise with him. So give us faith. Help us to endure. Help us to keep looking to eternity all of our days, no matter what. For Jesus' glory we pray. Amen.